We're going to take a moment to look at the Lord's table this morning. But before we do, I want to just kind of orient you a little bit culturally of how the Lord's table was set. The Lord's table is the following of the Passover. The Passover in Egypt was the offering of redemption for the firstborn. And the lamb was slain, and the blood was applied to the posts and the lintels of the door. And the death angel of judgment passed over the house of Israel, and the Exodus happened because of the Passover. When Jesus met on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah, they spoke to him about his Exodus, where he would go to the cross and become our Passover. According to what Corinthians said, Christ, our Passover, is offered for us. If you read through like Matthew's Gospel, when they're at the Lord's table, there's an interesting note in there, and we don't often catch it. But this is the background and the cultural setting of where this happens. Every year when they did the Passover meal, you would think that they were Baptists or something because they sang three songs to introduce psalms to introduce the Passover meal, and then they had the Passover meal, and when they were done, it said, and they sang a psalm and went out. Anybody know what the psalm was? I will tell you, and then you will know. It is Psalm 118. It is a psalm about the Passover, and it starts out, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endures forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say, his mercy endures forever. What's the name of this psalm? His mercy endures forever. Come down to verse 14 if you're following along. Verse 14, here is that song that was sung when they crossed the Red Sea and God had brought them out and the Exodus was complete. It jumps right in the middle of the psalm. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. Now, Jesus is singing this psalm with his disciples. I want you to notice how the song ends. Verse 26. Blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord which has shown us light. Listen now, bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. You are my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Last song Jesus sang before with his disciples before Calvary's cross, when he would bring them out of the bondage of sin. A very significant psalm. By the way, this is the psalm that has that verse in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. It's not about the weather. It's about the fact that God is good and his mercy endures forever. And the day is the day of God's deliverance by his death and burial and resurrection. Paul will hook that up for you in the book of Romans. Let's pray. Father, we come to this table this morning for a number of reasons. Most of all, it's to remember. It's to remember who you are and what you did and what it cost to bring us out. So as we enter in, we ask that you would open our hearts up to the greatness of your love for us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great things that God gives us is he gives us pictures to help us visualize what is going on. We have to understand that the picture is no more than that. It is a picture. It is not the reality. It is not the substance of the thing. But it's a direction. It helps us to understand. And what we do by these elements is we share the picture over and over again and remind ourselves of who made the sacrifice for us and what it cost him on our behalf, that the one who is God himself took on us his form, lived a perfect life with no sin in it, so that he would be a worthy substitute so he could pay the debt we could not pay. And that's why he brings us to us. God made him, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when we put our faith in him, the transaction takes place, and our sin, which was paid for at Calvary, we now receive forgiveness for, and we receive God's mercy in full, so that all our sin, past, present, and future, the sin that we inherited from Adam, all of the fall is erased, and heaven is secure, and hell is avoided, because of this great and wondrous work that took a scourging and death on a cross for you and for me. As the song said, just because he loved us so. Just because he loved us so, Jesus died on Calvary from sin to set us free, just because he loved us so. Amen. And the night he was betrayed, Jesus took these elements, which were part of the Passover meal. There was a cup of blessing when you came in, and there was a cup when you concluded the meal. And in between, one of the most important things in the meal was they shared a common loaf together. And Jesus now is putting the details on the picture so that you understand the significance and the depth of this picture. And Jesus said, "This now is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take it. That's what he said. Receive it. Because what he is doing is focusing our attention on the payment that was due that we couldn't handle, he did for us. And so the night he was betrayed, he took these elements and he put them in the hands of his disciples. And he said, "This is my body. It's the payment for you." And it becomes the bread that gives life. Do this in remembrance of me. Our Father, we come and we ask that this morning you will raise our focus above what we're looking at here and help us to see this great event from heaven's perspective and what you are accomplishing in Christ that this is only a picture of. and the reality of the depth of your love will impact our hearts, and we'll learn to love you more. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When you took all the elements and you broke it apart from the common loaf, the picture was you now become one body when you put it back together in our fellowship together. And one of the things that we remember is that when we come to Christ, we not only belong to Him, we belong to each other. And that's a great gift. And also a great challenge at times. But it was God's plan from the beginning, because it is in the context of dealing with each other that we grow up in His family. And so He gave us the common thing that puts us together and said, do this in remembrance of me. Then He took this last cup of the Passover meal and told His disciples what it really meant. The last cup was the promise of God to make a new family, to complete His purpose, and to rescue His people. And so Jesus says it this way, this cup is the new covenant, the new promise. In my blood, the cost of the gift, which is shed for you. He laid down His life for us. Interestingly enough, He said to His disciples, nobody takes my life from me. Why? Because He was God. No one could take His life. He said, I lay it down, and if I lay it down, I can take it back up. This is God's plan from the beginning. And you, from the beginning of all the creation, were in the mind of God. And for thousands of years, He waited till just the right time and rescued you. And that's what you remember, that the God who planned it all planned for you. And everything that God is and everything that God has is available for you today because of this promise. We are so grateful that you are a promise-keeping God. And this is the greatest promise that you make, that whoever trusts on you, whoever believes on the name of the Lord Jesus, will be saved, rescued, redeemed, completed, and made perfect in Him. And you will keep that promise, because faithful is the one who promised, who will also do it. Thank you for this unimaginable gift by which you loved us to the full extent and laid down your life for us. Because greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Bless us in this hour to understand better what you had planned for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The most important word in this whole picture is the word remember. Never forget what it cost. Always recognize the depth of God's love. And he commands us then, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. My body, my blood, given for you. Do this in remembrance. Take your Bibles, find your way with me to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel on the Lord's table is maybe the shortest rendition of it. I thought about that in putting that together this morning, and I thought maybe that's appropriate. Because sometimes a quick picture is better than a detailed picture because it causes us to focus on what's really important. So I want to spend some time this morning with Luke and a little verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 where Paul is talking about the ministry of giving. And whenever we think of the ministry of giving, all of those who only know one verse from the Bible know what it's about. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when Paul thinks about giving and how God has called us to share in his generosity, it dawns on him as he's concluding that, and he has this interesting phrase, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. A gift that is indescribable. A gift that is extravagant beyond words. And so we're going to talk about that gift this morning. This indescribable, this extravagant gift that comes from God. I have to talk about two ordinances because they go together. The two ordinances of the church are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Church world has always struggled with this one and tried to expand it. And some people have three ordinances. They put in foot washing. Might be helpful at times. You ever try and have fellowship with people who had stinky feet? It's a little rough. They put other things in. Some end up with six or seven. But the Bible only knows two. And both of them are signs. Signs. No more than that. They're just signs. What do signs do? Signs point at things, don't they? When I was 12 years old, or 11 years old, someplace in there, my mother, who was from New Mexico, took me by plane, and we were going to Gallup. Gallup's a town about the size of Sherrod, no airport. Nearest airport's 100 miles away in Albuquerque, and you have to cross the desert to get there. But about 20 miles outside of Albuquerque, there's a road that cuts off, and there's a great big huge sign there, big green sign, and on this green sign has the state symbol of the state of New Mexico on it, and it says, Carlsbad Tavern, this way. And we stopped, and we took a picture of me by the Carlsbad Cavern sign, and I'm going like this, pointing at the sign, pointing at Carlsbad Cavern. But the sign is not Carlsbad Cavern. I'm 71 years old this year. I have still never been to Carlsbad Cavern, but I got the sign there. You understand what a sign is? Or I'll tell you another one. This one's after my... I love Chinese food. I love good Chinese food. It's difficult to find good Chinese food. Maybe there's not a lot of good Chinamen around. I don't know, but, you know, I love good Chinese food. You go to Chinese restaurants, what do you find up above their counter? Electronic signs with pictures on it of all these wonderful combinations of meat and vegetable and everything else, but the sign is not the picture. I'm thinking that the sign probably doesn't taste very good. I've never gotten to eat most of those things that are up there, but the sign points at them. But the sign is not the reality. The sign only points at the reality. Augustine had it right in the 4th century. He said that baptism and the Lord's Supper are outward visible signs of an inward and spiritual reality. And so we have to look at that. Let me tell you about baptism first. I'll go quickly. I have to get both of these in. And you talked too long in Sunday school this morning. And so now I have to talk long this morning. So don't get upset with me, it's his fault. By the way, you were very good. If you weren't in his Sunday school class, you missed it. It was really good. I said before, baptism is the engagement ring by which our heavenly bridegroom welcomes us into his family, and it is the commemoration of his commitment to us. It is a sign, it's not the commitment. Okay, ladies, y'all have one? Or would you like to get one? You know, the engagement ring is a symbol, it's a sign of a commitment and a love that someone else promised to you. It is a sign of something that is real. And we have to understand what Christ is doing when we put on that engagement ring in baptism. That's what baptism is my accepting publicly and displaying publicly what Jesus has done in my life. When I accept that and enter into baptism, then I recognize him publicly as my Savior, my Lord, and because we're his bride, my husband. That's important for us to understand. But baptism itself does nothing as far as doing away with my sins. Jesus did away with my sins. What's the old song say? What can wash away my sins? Answer? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is one of those struggles that we have because church world has a way of clouding it up. And as a result, we get confused. I get things like Mark's gospel, believe and be baptized and you'll be saved. And so that we think that the baptism has something to do with our rescue. But immediately afterwards, it says, he that believes not is condemned. Actually, it says it's stronger than that. He that believes not is damned. Doesn't say anything about he that is not baptized is. But I'm going to give you a stronger verse than that. 1 Peter 3:21. I'll just read it to you. Okay. The like figure even unto where baptism doth also save us, not with the putting away of the corruption of the flesh, which is a way of saying the sins that we inherited from Adam, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What Peter is saying is that baptism doesn't wash away sin. Baptism is our participation and commitment to a faith in Christ who does wash away sin. That's what he's telling us. We have to understand that. And so that's the picture that we have there. It is a sign by which we publicly declare our allegiance and commitment to Christ. And he said, if you confess me before men, I will claim you before my Father. If you're ashamed of me, it means your commitment level is awfully low. That brings us to the Lord's table. Because the Lord's table is now the other part of it. You have to understand Oriental marriages in order to understand what this is teaching. When a couple got engaged in an Oriental culture, the groom and his family were responsible to give bridal gifts of commitment to the bride. They were called engagement gifts. And they gave great gifts, and the gifts were expressed in terms of the family's wealth. The richer the family, the more extravagant the gifts. And the groom would present these gifts to the bride. If baptism is the engagement ring, the bridal gift that we receive, what are the other gifts that come? Well, the other gifts that come are the fruit of the Spirit are these: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, self-control, endurance over the long haul. All of those things, Galatians chapter 5, those are the gifts that he gives us. Well, what about the wedding gifts? Where do they come from? Well, they come from the parents of the bride. And we still kind of carry that over today. Who pays for the reception? Well, the bride's parents, right? And the rehearsal dinner the groom's parents pay for. I came out pretty good. I only had three sons. I got three rehearsal dinners. I didn't have to do any bridal dinners, you know that. But see, in Oriental culture, the wedding gift that the family provides is what we would call the dowry that goes to the bride. That's her possession. Who provides that? Why, the parents of the bride. But when we trusted Christ as our Savior, Adam was put to death and we were orphans. Who's our father? Yeah, we have been adopted into his family. And the one who adopted us is rich beyond measure, extravagant in the extreme, and has provided all these things, and he is both our husband's father and our father. And what Jesus is saying, like in John 17, that they may be one just as you and I are one. They're putting us together in this oneness. We're one family. We're no longer two families. We're one family with one father. And just like the man and his wife, the two became one flesh. We become one family in him. It's important for us to understand this picture, because if we don't, we miss the message of this table. I want you to come with me to a passage in Hebrews chapter 10. Those of you who have devices are probably like me. I used to think that was terribly rude. I'd get up here and start preaching and people would grab their phones. You know, I thought they were text messaging or something. They probably were texting each other. So I can't believe he's doing that. Hebrews chapter 10. It's going to give us an insight for this. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. What it says is, the law, the rules that Moses gave, were only a picture and not the reality. Which sacrifices they offered year by year continually, they can never make the comers thereunto perfect. The picture, the sign, could not make you perfect. It could not accomplish God's plan, because only Jesus could do that. For then they would have had to not have ceased to be offered. When Jesus came, there was no more need for those, because the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Then it says that God prepared a body for Jesus, and he became our sin offering. I want you to come down with me now in this text to verse 11. Every priest, they were talking about high priest, standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Of course they couldn't. The man that offered them was a sinner. He couldn't atone for sin. It was a picture of the one who would atone for sin. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. It became a completed action, and Jesus said on Calvary's cross, "It is finished. It's done. It's completed." And when we come to this table, that's what we're remembering, is that the gifts that God has given to us are bought at such a great price, and it's a completed action. We don't have to worry about anything else. We have that from God as a promise. Both baptism and the Lord's table are only signs, they're not reality. Our problem is that in church world, we have a tendency to move, and rather than be a sign that points to where grace is, it has a tendency within church world to become a means of grace, because we're oriented to, well, what can I do? I must have to do something so that God can forgive me. Yeah, you do. You have to trust Jesus. That's what you have to trust. I can't trust in what I did, because it's a gift from God. When I was growing up, I had responsibilities in the home, and my rewards in the home, my allowance, was predicated on the fact that I did my responsibilities. If you keep your room picked up and make your bed, and not make me have to nag you, and then you will get your reward. So I kept my room picked up, and I kept my bed made. Is that a gift when I get my allowance? What will you call that? It's called wages. It's called a reward. But a gift is something that's free. And God has called us to remember the gift that he gave. That's why I gave you that verse. Thanks be to God for his wildly extravagant, beyond words, gift to us. Do you ever notice that in our worship service, there are no emblems around? There aren't any icons hanging on the walls? There isn't a cross up any place? You want to know why? Because people are superstitious. We have a tendency to think that if somehow we venerate these things, we get grace incurred to us. It doesn't happen. Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness. You know what the serpent's name was? Anybody, a good Hebrew scholar? Nehushtan. Can you say that? Nehushtan. You know what Nehushtan means? A thing of brass. How much grace is in a thing of brass? And yet, in very short order, the Israelis are bowing down and worshiping and praying to Nehushtan for deliverance. No deliverance in Nehushtan. It's a sign that pointed to the one who would be the cure for the sin that was displayed on the pole. You see, it's not a means of grace, it points to grace. That's what we have to understand. And if we miss that, there's something defective about our Christian faith. So we take the signs and we look at the substance. I want to give you five words real quick. He said, oh no, it's almost noon. And he said, now he has 5 points. Yes, I do. Let's see how I do and how you do. You listen fast, I'll talk faster. How's that? Number one, when we come to this table, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 22, that is, first of all, instruction for us. It is an instruction that we get from Christ. We get words like in verse 17, take this. That's an instruction, that's an imperative. And then do this. That's an instruction, that's an imperative. It is a command to be obeyed. It's not a suggestion to put in among a mix of things that we might get around to. That makes sense? That's what he's saying to us. It's a command to be, it's not a saving ordinance. Doing this will not save us. It will not rescue us. What's it do? Do this and focus on what the deeper reality is. We're remembering, do this in remembrance of me is the command. We're remembering the price at Calvary where he bled and died for you and for me and poured out his love forever so that he could be the God whose mercy endures for all the time we're going to need it. That's a great promise for us. Number two. We're at number two already? Yeah, I could go forever on just number one, but I'm going to get off that and go to number two. It's commemoration. It reminds us of what God did. God so loved that he gave. Jesus became sin and laid down his life for us. John writes in 1 John 4, and this is love. Well, we all go back and read that. We have a minute. Oh, I got an hour. Somebody didn't turn this clock back. Well, that's even better. Aren't you glad you came this morning when I got extra time up here? 1 John 4. I like to hear those pages rustle. I like the feel of my Bible. I leave things in my Bible. Here's some peanut butter from when I was eating my toast yesterday morning. 1 John 4. It talks about the love that we have, and we understand love. We love him because we first love. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness. There's no love that, there's no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. Verse 13, hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us spirit. And then he said, verse 9, and this was manifest the love of God towards us, because God sent his unique one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and it sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. See, that's what we commemorate. It reminds us what Jesus did and how much it cost us. The third thing that we have is proclamation. Proclamation. Here's the next word. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, in this you do show the Lord's death until he comes. Who do I show it to? Well, I show it to one another. We rehearse it with one another, but we show it to an outside world who looks on and says, what are you doing when you get into the baptistry? What are you doing when you pass these elements around? See, we're not receiving grace from these elements. We're proclaiming what the elements represent. You know what the only structure in solidly biblical churches are? That table and this desk. The table is subject to the proclamation of the word. That's why we don't have icons and crosses and stuff hung all over the place. You come in here during the week, you don't see anything. It's just kind of an empty room until you look at the back of the pews and you see Bible, 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 Bible. Why? Because we worship the Bible? No, we worship Jesus. It is this Bible that tells us of his love for us and his sacrifice for us. And his plan for us, and we worship the one who is represented through these words to us and remembered in these elements before us. That's the nature of the sign. It's to point at and rescue us. It's proclamation that we have. Number four, it's participation. You didn't think I could go this fast, did you? It's participation. It's what we do while we wait for Jesus to return. We remember our past, where Jesus provided cleansing. This is my body, which is broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for the remission of your sins. We remember our cleansing. It is our present, where Jesus has promised if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we'll have fellowship. And he's promised to walk among us and to fellowship with us through the word, where we perceive him and understand him. And when we have seen him, we see God. That's the promise. And it has to do with our future. It's participation. Our future has to do with our assurance that God who promised is faithful. The God who promised from creation forward It said it pleased God from the beginning, from the creation, it pleased God to bruise him who knew no sin. So that he could rescue us. And Jesus, for the joy that was set before him. And if the God who was faithful to carry that through all of those sequences of time and storm and change, all of those things move not by accident, by his sovereign decree. We have the assurance that he who did all of that in order to rescue us will take us home. We have assurance in him. Which brings us back to the extravagance of the gift. 2 Corinthians 9:16. Let me cut to the chase of this, because I was going to tell you about four more things. But your brain cannot absorb more than your backside can endure. Is that correct? Yeah, it is true. I've been there. Colossians. Won't you come there with me? Colossians chapter 2. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Did you get there yet? Colossians chapter 2. For I would that you knew how great conflict I have, or what a great concern I have for you and for them that are in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. That's Paul. That their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How rich. What does God possess? What can he do? What can he give us? He can give us all things so that in all ways we have everything that we need. That's what he's promised. And when we come to this table, we discover that the gift that he gave us is just what we needed. Don't you love Christmas time? We get gifts. I had a whole long list of really neat things that I wanted. And I had an aunt who lived in New Mexico who sent me new underwear. Just what I needed. Not because I soiled mine all the time, but because I was an aggressive kid and I just wore it all out. But every year I got a new foundation. That's what I did. I wanted a new toy, but I got what I needed. What I discover about this incalculable gift, it's not only what I needed, but it's what I wanted most. I wanted somebody to love me unconditionally. I wanted somebody to provide for me in all circumstances. I wanted somebody who met all of my needs for all of my days. And I found it in him. It's incalculable what he did. And how do we respond to that? What can I give for that kind of a gift? Because usually when we receive gifts, we return gifts, don't we? What gift do we give? On the contrary, it's not that I don't give anything. I give myself. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Didn't we just sing that? Back in the late 1980s, The Soviet Union was going through perestroika and glasnost. Do you know what that is? Loosely interpreted as, we can't do anything with these Christian people. The more we beat them down, the more they multiply and prosper. So we're going to call what they're doing what we're all about and try and co-opt it that way. And they really did try. So in trying to do that, they invited people in to teach morals from biblical point of view to police stations and colleges and firemen. They even invited them in, you can teach them in our orphanages. They didn't let us teach in their public schools very much. The propaganda machine was too strong there. But one of the stories that came back that I read that I just found fascinating, while they were doing that, they went to an orphanage, a couple hundred kids in this government-run orphanage, and it was right at Christmas time, and they started telling the Christmas story how that Mary and Joseph came by the promise of God to a little town called Bethlehem. And there was no room for them in the inn, and they brought forth the firstborn son and laid him in a manger. And then because they were orphans, and this is the first time that these children had ever heard this story. How do you teach it? So they brought some little pieces of cardboard. This is the Soviet Union, you know, and there's not a lot of anything around. So they found some yellow napkins in this restaurant where they stayed, and they took yellow napkins and they tore the little pieces of, and it made hay for the manger, and they made little pieces of cardboard, and they constructed with the children little mangers, and then they had some little felt that they brought, and they made a little baby Jesus and put in there, and they had the children putting it together. And everything was going well, and they were walking around, and one of them got there, and the children could explain the story back to them because they'd listen. And they got there, and a little six-year-old boy named Misha had two babies in the manger, not one. So they called over the interpreter and said, speak to him for us and find out what's going on. And the little boy just put his hands across his chest like this and started telling the story that they told to him about how they got there and so on, and they got to, and so we put the baby Jesus in the manger. Well, why are there two babies there? He said, I was thinking, Misha said, he gave so much for me, what could I give to him? Because like him, there is no room for me. But I have nothing to give. And then I thought, babies are cold. Maybe if I laid down next to him, I could be warm for him. And so I said, little baby Jesus, could I be warm for you? Would that be a gift that you would receive? And it was like he told me, yes, if you gave me that, that would be the best gift of all. See, that's what we remember when we come here, is the best gift that we give matches the gift of extravagance that he gave when we love him with all of our heart and with all of our soul. And with all of our being. And the sign just leads us to the reality. And we find fellowship with him. And he says to us, then why don't you just stay with me forever? Do this in remembrance of me. Shall we pray? Father, we would pray that you would clear our vision. We live in a culture that has impacted us and so obscured the vision of what this table and the baptism that we received are that it's confusing to us. But you have told us it's a sign and no more. And it points, as Augustine said, to a deep inner and spiritual reality where Jesus becomes mine and I become his forever. Help us to always remember the great cost of that gift, that God himself would lay down his life for us, for the joy that was set before him of rescuing us and receiving us to himself. And raise our view from the things of this earth to the things that heaven offers, those things that we not only want, but desperately need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.